Well, this is a great time of year when spring is starting to make its presence known and college students come home for a week and people seem to be excited about the weather and about the prospects of the year. And what a wonderful way we can rejoice tonight in all our visitors who've come to worship with us. We thank you for being here. And what a blessing, as has already been said, to have Billy and Charlene Stover in our midst. How we prayed for them and praise God for answered prayers on their behalf. We are hearing reports out of Temple Terrace where Jonathan and Leah and Ellison moved. Jonathan has preached three times and already had two responses. And so they're thinking, boy, we got a winner. They're just going to keep this going. And they send good wishes to the church here. And you should know that Jonathan's success is the kingdom's success. And his progress in the gospel will always be seen as a product of the Southside Church. And so you're to be commended for your love of preaching and preachers through the years, and the way you support us and what we're privileged to do. I'm thankful to be in your midst tonight. I want to read from Numbers chapter 15. I'm just going to read five verses, but I'd like you to open your Bibles and read with me from the Word of God. Numbers 15, we're going to start reading at verse 32. Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. I was searching for another translation of these verses, a translation I didn't have in my office, and so I was looking online and stumbled on a blog about this very passage. And it caught my eye because the blog was entitled Yahweh's Perfect Justice. And only after reading it for a little while did I realize that was sarcastic. And one of the comments that I want to cite for your attention tonight to that online blog said this: "Nothing creates atheists faster than reading the Bible." If you're searching for a reason not to obey the Lord, you won't have to search very far. If you're trying to find some excuse as to why you're not going to follow him, that'll come to you pretty quickly. I remember an occasion I was headed to the airport, and I was going to preach somewhere, and I'd forgotten something that I needed in my office, and I stopped by the building, and I was here probably 2 minutes, but would you believe in those 2 minutes, the phone rang. And I looked at it, and it wasn't Betty Richter, so I said, well, I'll probably have time to answer this. And so I recognized the voice. It was somebody who had been visiting with us and putting off their obedience to the gospel. They said, "Do you have time to meet with me today?" And I said, I'm trying to get to the airport. I'm late for a flight. And before I could even say, "Maybe you could call this person or we can get together when I got back," they cut me off and said, "Well, if you don't have time for your visitors, I'll go somewhere else." hung up. See, they had come to a decision, but were looking for any way out. And that's how some people do when they read the Scriptures. They're not reading for information. They're not reading to learn. They're just looking for another reason not to obey. And if you come to this passage with that attitude, you'll find it. Because at first read, it seems like God executed a man for gathering sticks. And then come all the scenarios. Oh, that poor guy, he probably didn't know what the law was. He probably didn't know what day it was. He was just trying to keep warm. He just wanted to create a fire to cook a meal for his family. Who could serve a God like that? If you want to find a reason, you'll find it. I'm not much of a title giver in my sermons, but I want to tell you what I've chosen to call this one: Sticks and Stones. But not that we be careful of our words, as the adage would continue, but that we would have a greater respect for God's words. These five verses are bookended by this phrase that's given in verse 7 and verse 37. The Lord spoke to Moses. And so could it be that this account was inserted there to show here is an example of what happens when you don't follow the word of the Lord? Here's something that happened in the wilderness wandering that perfectly illustrates disobedience to the word of the Lord. We need to have a greater respect for what God has said, so that instead of finding reasons not to obey, we will fall down in humble submission and live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what then do these verses tell us about the word of the Lord? Well, I want to say, first of all, they indicate just how important the Sabbath was to God. It makes a point of saying that this man was gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Well, what had God already said in the law about the Sabbath? This was a day that all the way back in the beginning, in the creation account in Genesis chapter 2, that God set this day apart from every other day of the week. 6 days he worked, and then when you get to Genesis 2, after he had created and said it was good, notice what he said in Genesis 2 in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. Did God rest on the seventh day because he was just worn out? I mean, he had been working all week. He'd been on his feet creating everything, the heavens and the earth. And finally he got to the seventh day and said, I need a day off. Well, if that was the case, why didn't he split it and do three and three and rest in between? But when you consider that man was the last thing God created on day six, before he said, behold, it is very good, then it's not too much to think that the seventh day was created and sanctified as a day of rest so that he could enjoy fellowship with man, the crowning jewel of his creation, a whole day where they could have a relationship together. and dwell and be together. When they got to Mount Sinai in Exodus 20, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, now he made it into written law. Commandment number 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall do no work. No work. By the time you get to Exodus 31, in verse 14, he said that anyone who profanes the Sabbath would be put to death. If they didn't keep it holy, it was a capital offense. In Exodus 35, verses 2 and 3, he says that you don't even kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Well, that's going to eliminate the idea that this man in Numbers 15 didn't know. What was God doing that for? Why was that so important to him? Was he just thinking of man's physical rest? That he needs a day to let his body rest and so his muscles can rest and so his mind can rest? We probably had more rainouts this year than we've had baseball games on the schedule. And just this weekend, we had a doubleheader rained out. And we found out early that morning. And so what was the first thing I thought of? Well, let's see. Now I can mow the lawn. I can clean out the gutters. I can do this in the garage. All that time now is a gift, and I'm just going to fill it up with doing things I need to get done. When God commanded that they do no work on the Sabbath, what he was saying is, I don't want you to have to think about any of that. You gather all your food on the sixth day. You don't do any work. You don't reserve your to-do list. Why? Because I want you to think about me. I want you to think about the things I've given you. I want you to meditate on the word that I've given you. I don't want you to do anything so that your mind can focus on me. Now, we don't have the Sabbath day law, but don't we call today the Lord's day? Doesn't he deserve one? A day that's separate, that's not like any other day. Not a day where we come together and check the box and then I get to go do what's important. That was what was important to him, that they would devote this day to him. And so they found this man. And he was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And the text says that they took him into custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. I can take that a couple of different ways. Maybe you'll have another idea. We've read what had been declared. And so it could be that their question was, does gathering wood count as work? Obviously, he's doing that to make a fire, which the law said you don't do that on the Sabbath. So is that close enough? Or secondly, how are we supposed to put this person to death? But I would have you notice that they could have very easily tried to decide that on their own. They could have said, well, That's such a little thing. God probably doesn't really care about that. Or they could have said, well, Moses, you're the leader. Why don't you tell us what we should do? And you decide. Or let's take a vote and each tribe say what you think ought to be done. But since this hadn't been declared, they brought him into custody. And then verse 35, the Lord said to Moses, this man shall surely be put to death. What does that tell us about God's word? Number two, defiant sin will not be tolerated. When you read these verses in the context of the chapter, it eliminates the possibility that this man was doing this unintentionally. That he got lost in the woods somewhere and didn't realize what day it was. Look back in the chapter to verse 27 and notice the distinction that is made between what the text says, if one person sins unintentionally, the King James has through ignorance, versus verse 30, the person who does anything defiantly or presumptuously. God saw that as different. It's the same way in our law today. A man who commits premeditated murder like the husband who wrapped his wife's face with a sweater and pretended he was going to put different candles in front of her nose so that she could identify what the scent was. And then he killed her with a baseball bat. Our law treats that differently than the one who through accident or negligence commits manslaughter or justifiable homicide. The result is the same. A person has died, but the crime is different. That's the same case here. You have someone who sins unintentionally. They were ignorant. Versus the one who is defiant. The ESV has with a high hand, as in the face of God. The Lord said that will not be tolerated in the midst. You take them outside the camp and you put them to death so that they will be cut off from the land of Israel. There's an interesting parallel to this passage in John 8. When early one morning, when Jesus was going to the temple, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. And they said, Lord, the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. What do you say? Well, they were half right. The law said in Deuteronomy 22, in verse 22, that the man and the woman shall surely be put to death. Where was the man? Why hadn't he been brought to Jesus? Where was his judgment? Seems to indicate that there was something not right about this situation. That they weren't interested in carrying out the law. They were interested in trapping Jesus and discrediting him in front of his disciples. And so Jesus, sensing this, said to this woman, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Question: can you serve that God? It's the same God. Same one. One was a defiant sin to the other. His grace. The word of the Lord. So, verse 36, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. What do we learn about the word of the Lord? Number three, being holy begins with treating things as holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was to be separate. It was to be sanctified. And so here was a man who did not keep it holy. In defiance, he said, "I'm going to go gather sticks and make a fire. I'm going to do what I think is right. God's laws are too harsh and too burdensome, and they don't make sense to me. I'm going to do what I want." And he didn't treat it as holy. Why is it that Nadab and Abihu were slain by the fire in the presence of the Lord? Because God said in Leviticus 10 and verse 3, "I will be treated as holy." Why was Moses not allowed to enter the land of Canaan? Because God told him in Numbers 20 and verse 12, "You did not treat me as holy." In order for us to be people who are holy, we must treat the things of God as holy. Look ahead to verse 37 of our text. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, in order that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God." These tassels were to be a reminder that they were to be holy. This church, and I commend you for this, this church does not tolerate in the assembly people who don't treat what we're doing as holy. I saw that when I came here, and I have participated in the practice. If there's a group over here who's not paying attention, who are talking, that's not permitted. And it's not that this is personal because you're not listening to me. It's disrespectful to God. And I've been and preached at other places where that was not addressed. It makes a difference. And may I say that when you treat that one time, it lasts for years. until it must be addressed again. Why would God do this to the defiant sinner? Because people would remember. They would fear Him. They would know that when God speaks, we better listen. And the things that are important to Him need to be important to us, that we can be holy as He is holy. But that begins with treating things holy. How else can we render to God a worship service that is acceptable with reverence and awe? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. And notice how the writer of Hebrews addresses this idea of holiness and sinning willfully. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded it as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why was this account in Numbers 15 preserved? Well, it was for Israel, for certain, but it's also for us. He said that if those who disobeyed the law of Moses were punished, and rightfully so, what is being reserved for us who defy the law of Christ, who don't treat Him and His sacrifice as holy, who disregard the word of the Lord? It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We best respect the word of the Lord. How many times do we hear about somebody who is restudying an issue? You ever heard them say that? Well, we're restudying this. And usually what that means is we've already decided what we believe it should say. Now let's see if we can find a passage that comes close to saying it that way. We've already made up our mind. Now let's, we may have to read three or four different versions, but let's find a verse that'll back up what we have already decided. Is that treating as holy the Holy Bible? Or is it just making it say what we want it to say? Do we think we could be so defiant with the Word of God and escape judgment? If we want to be holy people, let's start treating the things of God as holy. And that begins with the Word of the Lord. If you're searching for a way to excuse Him, you won't have to look very far. that if you truly want to obey Him, you'll follow every thus says the Lord. Our Sabbath rest remains. We have not yet entered our Canaan. It's just beyond the Jordan. And so our Sabbath rest remains. Until we enter, let us continue to be holy, respecting the word of the Lord, so that ultimately we can rest forever with Him. The word of the Lord has sounded about salvation. He has spoken and not left that to chance. Jesus Himself said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every creature, let them know. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." You respect the word of the Lord? Are you going to be defiant and find your own way? We're going to sing a song that would encourage you to submit to Him today, to believing and repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and having your sins washed away. If you need to come back to Him and need the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, the prayers of the church, that's why we're here. We want to help. But if we can assist you, let that be known right now while together we stand and sing.